So kids, we're getting a new series started that we call Life Support, and really looking at the theme you've already heard about how Jesus is the ultimate life support. That's really interesting. That's good. We'll be singing that song a little bit later. But through what I'm going to be challenging you to do, and in about 15 minutes, is to be personally looking to answer three challenges. Number one, that you would be spending about 10 minutes a day in God's Word. If you have these booklets, just maybe flip through them, because I want you to, we're going to lay all of it in front, in advance, so there's hopefully no big surprises, other than maybe the PowerPoint system going funky, but it's Microsoft. This worship service brought to you by Windows XP. All right. And so, 10 minutes a day in God's Word with a reading and just interacting with it with some basic questions. What am I learning about Jesus through this passage? As I imagine myself in this passage, where am I? And what does that teach me about myself? And what does that teach me about what God is doing and revealing to me? And thirdly, are there any particular truths in this passage that I'm being reminded of, that God is impressing on my heart? What catches my eye? What catches my heart? Because it's very likely that God is speaking to you through that, because the Holy Spirit has promised to meet us in His Word. So that's going to be one of the challenges, just a daily 10-minute walk through the Bible. And so in 40 days, you're going to make it from the beginning of the Gospel of Mark to the end of the Gospel of Mark. And I'd even just say personally, maybe don't even worry about powering through. If you read three chapters a day, well, yay, good for you, that's amazing. But the bigger issue is, are you listening to the Holy Spirit through that process of reading? That's kind of the goal. And secondly, that you would be sharing what you're learning with somebody else. So we've got in here, like if you're in this booklet and you go to the first page, you've got the daily devotional texts. And the next page, on page four over here, family discussion questions. So for every single day, every single reading, we've got a few questions, and especially if you're a family with young kids, some things that might be a discussion starter around the table, or some of these same questions maybe absolutely appropriate, with your roommate, your dorm mate, or let's say you can't even find another friend that is wanting to do this. Well, we can digitally provide some for you, on our Facebook page, facebook.com/Columbia Grove, every single day at 6 o'clock in the morning, there's going to be a link up with the passage for the day and just an interactive question. So, you could do this whole thing from your iPad if you really need to, just read the passage, think about it, and then talk to somebody about it. Talk to somebody about what you are learning through that. But there are few things in life that you can do that are more transformative than spending time with Jesus through the Word of God. Number three, and this is I realize is a bit bigger step, but we've got 15 terrific groups. We have got lots and lots of room, some really friendly hosts, and you've met some of them on the screen. You can meet them after the worship service. We would love to have you in the connection group somewhere, somehow. Even if you can't make all, because we're going to be meeting for 6 weeks, even if you can't make all six, you can't make six, maybe you can make five. Can't make five, maybe you can make four. Maybe you can make three. Even if you just make one, it is still something. It is still forward progress where you're building relationships with other people that are also trying to grow in their faith. We've got a terrific, terrific lineup of leaders and options. Something, somehow, we're praying is going to work for you. But that's the challenge. About 15 minutes from now, I'm going to be asking you to really be thinking about that and then to be making some commitments, ideally on those connection cards that you've got either in your hand or just still look under your rump. They're right there, okay? But today I wanted to start with the passage that Mark starts with the first calling of the disciples. And so I'd like you to turn in the book of Mark, starting with chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 14 and beyond. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the what? The good news of God. The time has come, he said. The what? The kingdom of God has come near. In other words, the reign and the rule and the power of God is right here. The kingdom of God has come near. In fact, Jesus would probably say, and you're looking at him. The reign of God is so close, you could touch it, it could spit on you, you can smell it, it is right there. Where's God? He's right there. The kingdom of God has come near, and so repent and believe the good news. Repent is just, we sometimes have a hard time it's a word that gets sometimes a bad rap. Repent just means to turn over a new leaf, start a new way of thinking, make a new beginning. You thought that God was distant? Well, repent and dare to believe that God can be close. You thought that God didn't care? Well, repent and dare to believe that he's loving and near and wanting to be a part of your life. Repent and believe the good news. And then we get to the calling of the first disciples. And so verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that account, like in Mark, so here's Simon and Andrew and James and John, and they leave everything to follow Jesus. And I try to kind of imagine it in my mind. What would that scene be like? I kind of end up with a big, huh? Because here's what I imagine. This is what goes on in the little Thompson brain, okay? So here's Simon. He's fishing. Boop. Now, I realize the Bible says nets, but I grew up with a fishing pole, and so I imagine fishing pole. Maybe you imagine fishing pole, too. And here's his brother, Andrew. You caught anything yet? Nope. You got anything yet? Nope. They're sitting on the beach. Nobody else is around. Bloop. Got anything yet? Nope. You got anything yet? Nope. Hey, look. Bearded guy in a bathrobe over there. Hey there, bearded guy in a bathrobe. And bearded guy in the bathrobe is walking along the beach all by himself. And he says, behold. Because, of course, when Jesus speaks in the Bible, I kind of hear it like a bit of a mix between Charlton Heston, Sean Connery, and James Earl Jones. All right.
Behold, come thou and followest me, and I shall make thee fishers of men.
Okay. So they drop their stuff and, hey, let's follow the bearded guy in the bathrobe. See, that's how it puts together in my mind because, see, there's details in the story that it doesn't really tell us. And see, it's not a problem with the story. The problem is with my imagination. Because, you see, the thing is, in the versions that I come up with in my mind, you know, with the whole fishing deal, is I don't see a good reason why they should follow. And so you fill in the blanks. So why did they follow? So why did Simon and Andrew and James and John, why did they leave everything and go? And so sometimes if I'm just being honest here, I come up with the conclusion that sometimes our culture comes up with, which is this: Christians are morons. I mean, they're just gullible. Like Jesus does this like some voodoo thing. Follow me. You're like, I want to follow now. I don't know why, but I just have to. You know? And so we started to think, well, they followed because they didn't have anything better to do, because they didn't know any better, or we come in with the super spiritualized version of it, which is the idea of like, well, they just knew. They just knew. And I think there's some truth to that one. Just so, you know, you can send Andrew at columbiagrove.org, all the hate mail, you can do that. Okay. And so, but really spiritualized, like, they just, you know, they hey, bearded guy in a bathrobe, and he says, behold, and he goes, and then I just knew. Something in my heart just told me, this is the one, and I must follow now. Because, of course, fishermen who have been fishing all night long, really frustrated, and a group of guys are known for their profound spiritual insight. Right? And so, you know, so people say things like, well, I'd be a Christian, but I just know too much. Which is a really nice way of saying, I'm just not an idiot enough to be a Christian. Or they say things like, I just don't know if I have enough faith. Which is a kind of a nice way of saying, well, some people have like their spiritual antenna up and they've got like really good God radar, beep, 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 and they can sense it, but I don't have that. And okay. And I think there may be some truth to that. I mean, because faith is a gift, and it is a tricky thing. But I am so grateful that with stories in the Bible, that there's actually four biographical accounts of it, because it helps to fill in the blanks in my imagination. Because the problem's not with Mark, the problem is not with the Bible, the problem is with the way I've imagined that story. And I think if we look at it from the account of Luke, it fills in some blanks in some ways that are really profound and powerful. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And actually, I'd encourage you, even as we're journeying through Mark over the next 40 days and you're going verse by verse, you're going to come across sections, especially because Mark is so action-packed, it just moves the plot along like a freight or like a speed train. It's moving really fast. And so sometimes you're going to arrive on a passage and you go, huh? What? Why'd they do that? It can be really helpful. And a lot of your Bibles, you've got little notes where, like, there's parallel passages where in Matthew or Luke or John, it also talks about the same story. And you can read that and go, oh, so that's why they did that. I think we're going to have a moment like that here in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And so one day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Gennesaret, which is a fancy name for the Sea of Galilee, okay, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Remember that message that Jesus was preaching we learned about in Mark? You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. God is right here. God is closer than you think. So people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. That was these guys. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, why would he do that? You know how sound travels over water better? Jesus was using a first century PA system because this was a really big crowd. And he wanted people to hear the message. So he's in the boat, and he's talking. And teachers in that era would always sit down to teach, which is maybe why I'm standing. I don't know. Okay, so they'd always sit down to teach. And so then, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I mean, you can just hear a little bit of this, like, there's some doubt in this, you know. He is a commercial fisherman. Well, we've been fishing with our whole crew all night long. We've been doing this our whole lives in this great big lake. But because you say so, we're going to give it one more try. You know, sometimes God calls us to do stuff that, from our perspective, just looks ludicrous. Craziness, right? Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Recently, there was an archaeological dig by the Sea of Galilee, and they uncovered first century, like they carbon dated it, first century fishing boats. You know how long they were? 27 feet. Big enough easily to carry 15 people. How many fish do you think it would take a 27-foot boat and sink it down to the point where they were worried about it going under? How many fish do you think that would take? A lot. Now, if you were a fisherman, you know, I mean, economics, and what do you think those fish would be worth? $10,000? $15,000? Maybe more? A lot of money. A lot of money. More fish than likely Peter or Andrew had ever seen in one night in their entire life. And this is after they have been fishing with futility, with their whole trained crew, when with one cast of the net, it all changes. Would that get your attention?
Yeah,
that would. And it got their attention. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were Simon and John, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. They were so blown away with this that they realized they were in the presence of somebody that was obviously closer to God than they were. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. A few things we learn from this story. Simon and Andrew, they heard Jesus teaching in a way that they had never heard teaching before. A message that was profound. God is near. They'd see Jesus do something that they had never seen before. I mean, with just the simplest word, their entire business could turn around. And a night of futility could turn into the greatest catch they had ever seen. This is a person they discovered had tremendous, tremendous power in some way or another. That's what they knew. Person that taught like they'd never seen. Person that could do things they'd never encountered before. And thirdly, and this is maybe even the most important, that this teacher was calling them to follow. You know, in that culture, there was nobody that was respected more than the rabbis. The teachers in the villages and synagogues, these were kind of like the rock stars of their era. These were very important people. And each of those rabbis, they had a system for raising up disciples, for training the next generation of rabbis and teachers. And so, you know, kids going to school, they would learn like especially the first five books of the Bible, they would be calling the Pentateuch. I mean, they would have those first five books of the Bible memorized, including Leviticus, which is quite a feat, if you ask me. So they would have this stuff memorized, and the best and the brightest would be picked to become the disciples of the next generation of rabbis. So the rabbis would come, they would line up all the students, they would find the best and the brightest, and they would say, "Come and follow me." And those students would drop everything to go. Just like, you know, parents, if your kid got accepted into an Ivy League school, you would go to great lengths to make certain that they could go there, right? Imagine you're a Wenatchee, let's say web designer, and you get a phone call, and it's Steve Jobs on the other end of the line saying, "I've got one more invention for the world before I die, and I'd like you to be on my design team." Would you go? Yeah, I think you would. You know, let's say you're doing home, you're financing and investment consulting, and you're working in Wenatchee, and all, you know, all the little money and all the stuff that we got going around here, and you get a call from Warren Buffett. "Hey, I've been following your work. I'd like you on my team." Would you go? Yeah, you probably would. You probably would go. That's exactly what they were doing. Because sometimes we think, oh, they didn't know better, and so they followed. Or, oh, they were more spiritual, and so they followed. And the spiritual part, there might be something to that. But I think that as we look at God's word, what it really teaches us is these were people that saw an opportunity. Somebody that is teaching more profoundly than I've ever experienced, and has some access to God like I have never known, some power to do things that I have never seen before is asking me to be on his team. And I don't know if that opportunity is going to come around again. And so they left everything and they followed. And I don't even think that, you know, Zebedee, that dad, I don't even think he was upset by that. I think he'd be proud of that. Just like you would be proud of your child getting accepted into an Ivy League school or being asked to be on Steve Jobs' design team or Warren Buffett's investment team. Or even, I mean, we look at the reality shows we watch, like The Apprentice. I'm not saying it's a good show. I'm just saying we watch it. And we root for the people as they're trying to learn under the Donald, right? Or The Voice. You saw that reality show. We were all rooting for Vicky, remember? You know, and they're just looking for a chance to be a disciple of somebody that is already established in the music industry. The only difference is that we care about finance, we care about the music industry, and most of us hardly give a rip about our spirituality. But it's exactly that. They saw an opportunity, one that might be once in a lifetime, and they took it. This teacher was calling them to follow. Now, there's some ways that we're different, because we didn't get to see the fish, we didn't get to see the boat, we didn't get to hear Jesus teach firsthand, so there's some distance there. And they saw that, and they knew, but there we have something that Simon and Andrew and James and John, they didn't have. We've got history. Think about this for a second. In the last 2,000 years, who has been the singular, most influential person in the last two millennia? Jesus. We mark the years by him. We live in the year 2011, 2011 years A.D., in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. We mark the calendars by the birth of this one man. Think of anything that you'd probably believe to be good about Western civilization. Like, let me just start listing a few. The fact that women are recognized as human beings. Yeah. I mean, it's kind of duh, but you trace back that to its roots. Who is the first person who recognized women as the treasured daughters of God that they are? It's Jesus. And it was the influence of his followers that started to change society. So we looked at people differently. Even secular humanism, the philosophical, system on which our Constitution was founded could not have existed apart from the influence of Jesus. We believe that all men are created what? Who is the first person to talk about that? Jesus and his followers. We could hardly imagine Western civilization apart from the influence of Jesus. Who are the first people that started hospitals? Oh, Christians. Who are the first people that started universities? Oh, Christians. Who are the people that first opened up homeless shelters and soup kitchens and food banks? Oh, Christians. Atheists do not open food banks. Darwinian survival of the fittest. Right? Let the weaklings die. It's better for the species. There is no person, and trace it. Don't trust it just because I said it. Google this stuff. Get in there. You will see at the root of every major movement in Western civilization, you will see the influence of Jesus Christ and his followers. Civil rights movement. Who was leading that? Christians. Abolition of slavery, who is leading that? Christians. Who is the only religious teacher of any major world religion on the planet? There's a whole bunch. There's a lot of good in all of them. But who's the only religion that claimed to be God and then rose from the dead to prove it? Jesus. Only one. Only one. And that same Jesus reaches across the centuries by the Holy Spirit. And he taps on your shoulder and he says, Ken, come follow me. Ty, come follow me. Brad, come follow me. Karen, will you come and follow me? And those that respond to that have shaped our world like no other group of people. Even the countries and the movement that have forgotten their roots, like oftentimes hospitals, oftentimes universities, certainly countries. The things that we enjoy in life, it's because of the influence of Jesus, and he calls to us too. And I don't want to ask you to follow Jesus and to invest, especially the next 40 days of your life, into seeking him on a daily basis, 10 minutes. I'm not asking you this because I'm hoping that your heart's going to pitter-patter and you're just going to know. I'm not asking you this because I think you're a moron. I don't. I'm asking you to invest your life in Christ and to seek him through his word. Because I believe it's an opportunity for life change like no other. There is no message on the planet more powerful than the gospel. There's no collection of words that can transform the human heart and transform society like this book right here. You've got it in your lap. You've got it on your iPhone. You're two taps away from finding it on a website. It can change your heart. Please invest in that. And so now I'm going to talk you back to that challenge. Now, I recognize that, you know, doing this 10 minutes thing, journey through Mark, it is not the only way to follow Jesus, but it's a pretty darn good place to start. So if you know, reading the Bible for 10 minutes a day is cutting you back from what you normally do, well, then you can ignore what I'm saying right now. But this could be a great way to do it. We can journey through Mark together, seek God on a daily basis, and start talking about it with our families. Start talking about it online. Start talking about it with our friends and our coworkers. And I hope you'll take the step of getting into a connection group somewhere. You know, you can be a Christian all by yourself. You can be that Lone Ranger. But I have never met a Lone Ranger that was growing. You need other people in your life. Notice when Jesus called the disciples, he didn't say, "Hey, Simon, you, follow me." Other guys, no. Just you. Okay, you, me, Simon. We're going to go for a walk together. No. He took Simon and James and John and Andrew and gathered a whole bunch more who you're going to read about. And none of them were even particularly amazing, you know, if you look at them on the surface. Because here's the other question I kind of wonder about, you know, with this whole call thing. Why did Jesus call Andrew? Why did Jesus call Simon, James, and John? I mean, yeah, fishermen are great. We love to fish. We love fishermen. But, I mean, on the outside, these are going to be apostles. These are going to be people that change the world. We're going to name hospitals after that guy who smells like carp. Yeah. No. I think Jesus knew that when somebody walks with him for a while, they'll change. And you know what? I think Jesus saw something in Peter and James and Andrew and John that the people around them probably couldn't see. It was well hidden under all that fishermen. He saw a potential in them that nobody could see. And that might just be the same for you. Jesus sees capacities in you that right now you couldn't see in yourself. I mean, some of you believe, you know, you're not good enough to be a Christian. Well, you're wrong. Some of you believe that your past keeps you from following Jesus. I'm telling you today that you're wrong. Because Jesus is going to use their past, even the wounds and the scar tissue you still carry, he's going to use that. He told Peter, "You'll be a fisher of people from now on." I think maybe to an accountant today, he would say, "Hey, come follow me because you're going to count people and you're going to help people to count." He would say to the investment broker today, "Come follow me and I'm going to show you how to invest yourself in something that's a whole lot more stable than Wall Street and the stock market that lasts for eternity." He'll call to the artist and say, "Come and make something that's truly beautiful." To the musician, "Come, let's not just put notes into harmony. Let's put lives into harmony. And he'll use some of the same gifts that you had and the experiences you had, and he'll use them in brand new ways. Ways that you, on your own, you probably couldn't even see. Neither could Simon or Andrew or James or John. But now we name hospitals and universities after them. These are some of the most famous people in all of history. And at the time, all they were was fishermen. And he calls to you. He calls to you. So will you follow? Will you follow? So if you take out your connection card, I'd like you to do something on the back of it, if you would. Little thing here. Just wanted to see how this, try this on for size, see how it fits. You write on the back, my name is, and then you write your name. I'm going to write Andrew because that's my name. You can write your own. My name is Andrew, and I am a follower of Jesus. And if that's true for you today, just to write that down on the back of your card. And just to see what that feels like, to see your name in writing like that, next to that claim. And I'd like you to ask yourself what that claim means for you today. You're a follower of Jesus, so what does that mean? What does that mean? I'd like to lead us in prayer in a moment and then ask those who are wanting to make a new or a renewed commitment to say, I'm in. Next 40 days, I'm going to journey through Mark. I'm going to seek God through His Word. I'm going to trust that Jesus can help me discover things about Him and about myself that I didn't know yet. I'm going to trust that He can do something good in my life. And if that's you, maybe you've been a Christian a long time and this is just kind of like a refresh, and that'd be great, but I ask you to put up your hand. For some of you, it's going to be the very first time, and you're really scared right now. You're probably a little bit nervous. You're going, hey, when will this worship service be over? It'll be over very soon, about 10 minutes, you're good to go, okay? But this might be your moment. You're standing on the beach, you've been fishing, you're frustrated, you've been up all night maybe, and the Spirit of Jesus has come, and it's tapping on your shoulder and saying, come and follow me. And you have a choice. And you're going to decide what to do with that. I hope you choose to follow. I really do. Because I believe that that relationship with Jesus can change you like nothing else in the world. There is no message more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this challenge. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you use just regular people like Simon Peter, like James, like Andrew, like John. And you use them to change the world because they said yes to your call. And as I pray for my friends here, I believe that many of them are wanting to say yes to that call too. Not because they're gullible, not because they've got nothing better to do, not because they've necessarily have some internal spirituality that's any different than any other human being, but because they know a good place to invest their life when they see one. So Lord, I pray that right now by your Holy Spirit, you would give courage to make some very important decisions. And I pray that in a new way or in a renewed way, that we together would be able to say that we want to follow you, Jesus. We want to be transformed by your word and by your spirit. We want to be the next in line of those that you have used to change the world, to bring good things into society, to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. The rule and reign of God is near. We want you to use us. So friends, if that's you and you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm making that as a statement in a new or renewed way today, I'd like you to put up your hand right now. God sees it and God knows. That's right. Even when you put your hand up just a teeny little bit, I see that. That's good. It's still valid. And would you put your hands down? Is there anybody here today that's a brand new step? It's a first time thing? All right. Just put your hand up if you would. Because what we want to do, we're not going to put you on the spot, but we want to get you some resources so that you as a young Christian, that you've got the support that you need to grow. We love you. We are so glad that you are here. So Lord, for these hands that have gone up, for those that are making these steps, for those that are thinking about getting in a connection group, that are just ready to take your invitation seriously, Lord, please bless us and lead us and guide us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.